So this is Pentecost Sunday. Pentecost is the annual Christmas celebration when we, as I said earlier, commemorate the descent of the Holy Spirit upon the disciples after Jesus' ascension into heaven. And it always falls on the seventh Sunday after Easter. So that's why it falls on different days of the year. Pentecost means 50th, because it falls on the 50th day after the Passover. And there are some denominations, including the Methodist Church, that consider it to be the birth of the church. So the church began on that first Pentecost Sunday. So in this season of the year, we tend to talk about the Holy Spirit a lot, and we've been doing that the last couple of weeks, talking about the Holy Spirit and the importance of the Spirit in our personal lives and also in the life of the church. And more than anything, though, Pentecost Sunday is a celebration of the Holy Spirit as a spirit of excellence and a spirit of love that demonstrates in our life. So as the Holy Spirit falls upon us as individuals and as a people, it should demonstrate as excellence and it should demonstrate as love in our life. And it should be a continuously growing process as we become more and more like God. We should learn to be led by the Holy Spirit and discipline ourselves to be led by the Spirit, because there is a voice within you, that still small voice of God, that is desiring to guide you and lead you in your life and the decisions that you make. And if we don't listen to that Spirit, it can get us into a lot of trouble. And you've probably experienced some of that trouble with listening to the wrong voice. I was my first job that I had was when I was 17. The first a real job. I had a lot of jobs before then, but they're all real. But I was worked at a, and I may have talked about this some of this experience before. I worked at a radio station in Breckinridge County. Applause to Breckinridge County, right? I have a comrade from Breck County over here. There was a station there called WHIC. Stood for Hardinsburg, Irvington, and Cloverport, but everybody around there called it Hick Radio. It was an old country station, and my stepfather was a county agent in Breckinridge County, and so he went all over the county, and he did a monthly radio program there, talk about farming and things. And he was there once, and the manager said, "Well, we're looking for somebody to do Sunday nights," which was the graveyard shift in radio. And so he came home and told me about it, and I applied for the job, and sure enough, I received it. So I was working Sunday nights at Hick Radio at age 17. But before I got to be out on my own, I had to have some training, and so I attended during the week when all the true professionals were there, and I learned, you know, how to spin records and how to modulate the microphones and how to announce and things like that. But this was before the internet, and the weather gauges and whatnot were manual, and they were outdoors, and so my trusted mentor, walked me to some gauges right outside the door, and I had my little notebook with him, and I was measuring temperature or whatever, and then forgive me if I've told this story, I don't think I have. He told me, he said, now, and this was in the middle of winter, by the way, which is an important point. It was one of those winters where there was about three inches of snow on the ground. It was real icy and sleety, and it was still coming down. And he said, so we were outdoors just right outside under the eave, and he said, see that oak tree over there? It was about 50 yards away. And I said, yeah, it's a big tree. And he said, there's some instruments on the other side of the tree. He said, I need you to go over there and take your notebook with you and get those measured. So I put my coat on, the sleet's coming down, and something inside me told me this ain't right. That still small voice was saying, something's more wrong about this. But, the boss told me to go check. So I walked over there, and I sludged through, inches of snow and the sleet coming down. What am I doing? And I go behind the tree, and I don't see any gauges there, and kind of look around, and I look back toward the the radio station there, not only as my mentor, but the secretary, the manager of the office, and two other workers are standing there laughing at me, you know, 50 yards away in the snow and the ice. But I remember distinctly walking toward there. There was something telling me, "You're being made a fool of at this instance," but I wasn't listening. And so the Spirit can save you a lot of trouble in your life if you'll learn to listen to that Spirit. And Paul talks this morning about listening to the Spirit, and that's what I want to drive home this morning are these words from Paul, because there is something that's pulling you around right now. There's something that's motivating you, and the motivation will be different for all of us, or we may share certain motivations, but you will be led by something. Each moment of your life, each day, every season of your life, there will be something that will be leading you and pulling you in a direction for your life to go. A motivation, a fundamental drive, a power that's pulling you. For some, it may be the drive, the pull may be material possessions. That's what gets you out of bed in the morning and keeps you going is the dollar. Some of you may be pulled by social status. You want to have a certain level of status in the community. Some of you may be pulled by good health. You know, you get up every morning, you're thinking that before anything else, I want to have good health. Some of you may be motivated by mama. she may not be living anymore, but you still may be motivated by mama. She may be speaking into your head every day. Or maybe it's some personal ambition. It could be any number of things, and all those things can have some value, those things that are pulling you along. But Paul says this morning that the most powerful and the most transformative and ultimately the most fulfilling pull on your life, or the way that you can be led, is by the Holy Spirit. Because if you're led by the Spirit, Paul says, you become children of God. Now, we hear that term over and over again in the church, children of God, children of God. But think about that for a moment, what it means to be a child of God. And Paul spells this out for us. He talks about being a child of God and intimate with the God, with the Father, and being not only a friend of God, but also an heir of God, of all of God's glory, of all of what God has to share. So to be a child of God in the Spirit, what does that mean? Well, first of all, Paul tells us that it means that we're no longer a slave. You might say, well, I'm not a slave to anyone. I'm my own man. I'm my own woman. I do what I want. But Paul says you are no longer a slave, because he defines slave as someone who lives in fear. Now, fear is a powerful emotion. And fear drives many people. In fact, it's probably driving you at some level. Some fear, some anxiety that builds from that fear. And so instead of being led by the Spirit, you are being led by fear. And the anxiety and the doubt and the defeatism and the sense of just nihilism and nothing matters that can build out of that. Fear can be a very powerful emotion that leads us. I did an exercise with Michelle a couple of days. We were walking, and I said, real quick, without giving it any great thought, and this has to be 6 months or older, not within the last 6 months, but 6 months or prior, list me three times when you came across a little cute kitty cat, and tell me where you were and what you were doing. And she kind of, you know, first of all, she kind of confirmed that I'm you know, kind of crazy anyways, what are you asking that for? I said, okay, now, real quick, not within the last 6 months, but prior to that, tell me three times when you've come across a snake, where you were and what you were doing. And instantly, I can tell you about every time where I was when I saw a snake and what I was doing. Can you? Because snakes leave an indelible mark on your mind, because it goes straight to the emotion. It creates a fear. If you're a snake, there's a few of you weird people out there who aren't scared of snakes, but most of us are terrified, or at least we recoil for a moment in fear from from snakes, because fear is a very powerful emotion, and it leaves an indelible mark upon us. And that mark upon us, we don't know it all the time, but it's leading and guiding us, and it's influencing how we live. And so we become timid, we become afraid to sort of sprout our wings, we become afraid to express ourselves, we become afraid to live into the potential that God has for our lives. Because of fear. But Paul says, if you're led by the Spirit, you are no longer a slave. And what's he mean by that? He means you're no longer a slave to fear. The options open up for your life. The window opens up. The door of opportunity for what God wants for your life opens up because you're no longer controlled by fear. Paul says, in the Spirit, we're not only children of God, but we are heirs of all that He has. We're no longer slaves. Then what are we? Jesus says we're His friends. He says in John 15:15, He says, I no longer call you servants, or I no longer call you slaves, because a servant doesn't know his master's business. Instead, He says, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. So when we're led by the Spirit, we become friends of God. We become friends of the Almighty. We become friends of the One who has conquered sin. He's conquered the grave, and He's conquered your fears. He's overcome all things, and we become His friend. That's pretty powerful. Jesus says, when I call you my friend, He says, servants don't know the master's business. The master just says, do this, don't ask questions. But Jesus says, I call you my friends because now you know the master's business. You're in the inner circle. You're in God's inner circle. And not only are you His friends, Paul says, you are also His heir because you are an adopted child of God. It's that intimate, the relationship that we have with the Creator. That Creator who lives with us, within us, through the Holy Spirit. As an heir of the child, as a child of God. To express how intimate that relationship is with God, Paul uses the word Abba. He says, and we cry Abba, Father. What does he mean by that? Abba means my Father. It's a personal expression of the Father. It's a more comfortable way of saying Father. It might be Dad, or as you were, if you were in trouble and you were a slave, and or let's say you're a son or a daughter and you're coming to the Father and you've messed up and you've done something, you've messed up His tools or something, you don't go to Him and say, hey, Dad. You say, Father. Out of that fearfulness. But Jesus says, no, you're my friends now. You're walking with me. You're being led by the Spirit. Approach me as Dad. Approach me as... Now, Dad's still in charge, right? But the relationship's more intimate. It's more personal. It's more a sense of a loving relationship. So Paul says you're not slaves anymore. You're children of God. You're God's friends. And it's personal. It's intimate. So live like that, Paul says. Jesus uses that term Abba in Mark 14:36. He's praying at the Garden of Gethsemane. And he prays, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but what you will. And so we have that same relationship with our Heavenly Father. We call into His name, and He will hear our petition and our cry, and fear will subside. If we truly trust in this Father who is near and dear to us, fear can be conquered and can be replaced with glory, God's glory living in our life. And we'll come to that in just a moment. How does this happen, Paul says? And this is so important. All that what we're talking about is important because this, if we apply this to our lives, it opens doors. It opens windows. We're no longer living in fear. We are open to the potential that God has for us. So how does this happen? Paul says, the Spirit, when you are led by the Spirit of God, the Spirit testifies with your spirit that you are a child of God. So the Holy Spirit becomes embedded in your mind. He becomes embedded in your body. He becomes embedded in your heart, in your soul. And we begin to think more and more like the Spirit. We begin to think less like the world, and we begin to think more like the Spirit, taking on the mind of Christ. We begin to communicate divine thoughts, excellence, and love from our soul. So no longer are we satisfied with mediocrity. No longer are we satisfied with sort of a meanness or an average relationship with God. We want excellence in our life because the Spirit is living there. And Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. He says, he asks a question. He says, don't you know yourselves that you are God's temple? That the Spirit of God lives in you. He dwells in your midst. And so then, and I've said this before in other settings, and I think it bears repeating, that we should strive for excellence in our personal lives and as a church, spiritually, physically, and morally, in all that we do, we should strive for excellence and in love, because that's the Spirit that is dwelling in us and desires to lead and guide us. Now, it's become hip lately not to take care of yourself. It's become hip lately to speak in crude language or to be casual about life, to be common, to just want to fit into the herd. But I don't find that anywhere in the Scriptures. What I find in the Scriptures is you are a temple of the living God. You are embedded with the power of the Holy Spirit. Excel, and excel in love, excel in goodness, excel in moral character. That is the Spirit that's living in you and leading you and guiding you in your life. Open yourself to that and respond to that. And don't join this rush to the middle of commonality and this rush to mediocrity. This middle of the road existence that society's calling us into now. Because what happens when you play in the middle of the road is you get run over. And our society is falling into that. It's no longer striving for excellence in the Spirit. But instead, there's this, and you can sense it, there's this spirit of defeat and of indulgence and of nihilism and of cynicism and nothing matters. And that's hip to be that now. It's hip to sort of not to think, well, nothing matters anyway. It's all falling apart. What, you know, just go out and eat, drink, and be merry. Well, if that's the philosophy of the society today, it's not going to be around much longer. Societies fall apart when we're not led by the excellence and the love of the Holy Spirit. Because the excellence and the love of the Holy Spirit demands that we be physically and spiritually and morally seeking excellence in our lives. But our society will continue to decline. It will continue to become more and more decadent, if that's even possible, and become more and more cynical if we're not led by the Spirit. And I can tell you right now, people outside of the church who haven't heard the good news of Jesus Christ and haven't heard the powerful news about this Spirit that's in the world and that can dwell in you, they're not going to be the ones transforming the world for the good. Who's it going to be if not the church? Who's it going to be if you and I are not setting the standard for excellence and love in this society? Who's it going to be? If we're not doing it, then it's all doomed. But we are called to that standard because the Holy Spirit came upon the church, and the Holy Spirit is not a spirit of mediocrity. The Holy Spirit is not an average, everyday spirit. It's a spirit of excellence and of love. Paul writes in his epistle today that we read from, if we are the children of God, then we are heirs of God with Christ. We are inheritors of the power and the goodness and the grace and the excellence of God. And we don't find anywhere in the scripture where God is defined as mediocre or crude or morally decadent or less than excellent. In fact, Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:48, he says, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." He didn't say join the mad rush to the middle. He didn't say join the herd, join the crowd, follow them to some decadent, mediocre, nihilistic life. He said, you be perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect. He didn't fudge on that. So how do we do that? How do we become perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect? Paul says this in our lesson this morning. He says, we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. So there is a connection that cannot be broken between our suffering for the Lord, our discipline for the Lord, our struggle for excellence in the Lord, and our sharing in his glory. So we become perfect in God as we suffer with God in disciplining ourselves and becoming children of God by listening to the Spirit and responding to that Spirit every moment of our life. And when we fall off the horse, when we fall off the wagon, we ask for forgiveness and we get right back on. We don't make excuses and we say, Lord, your standard is high. I fell, but I'm going to continue seeking the prize. That's where the church needs to be. Church doesn't need to lower its standards. And we don't lower our standards. We keep being led by the Holy Spirit. And we don't fall into this drive toward decadence and decline and nihilism and cynicism in the world. That's not us. We are excellence. We're love. That's the standard that the Holy Spirit sets for us. I'm going to close with this parable. There were these two seeds that lay aside each other in this fertile field. The soil was fertile. It was in the spring. And the first seed said, I want to grow. I want to send my roots deep into the soil beneath me and thrust my sprouts through the earth's crust above me. I want to unfurl my tender buds like banners to announce the arrival of spring. I want to feel the warmth of the sun on my face and the blessing of the morning dew on my petals. And so she grew. And the second seed said, I'm afraid. If I send my roots into the ground below, I don't know what I will encounter in the dark. Maybe a snake. If I push my way through the hard soil above me, I might damage my delicate sprouts. What if my buds let open and a snail tries to eat them? And if I were to open my blossoms, a small child may pull me from the ground. No, it's better for me to wait until it is safe. And so she waited. And then along came a yard hen, just an everyday yard hen, scratching and around on the spring ground for food, and found a seed waiting there that had not blossomed, and promptly ate it. The yard hen of mediocrity is eating at the fiber of our society. They're everywhere, those yard hens are. It's a yard hen of mediocrity and laziness and idleness and slovenliness and flatness and emptiness and nihilism, and it's eating away at our society. And we're not called to wait when the Spirit arrives. Jesus told them to wait. He said, wait patiently and wait with bravery. The Spirit is coming. But when the Spirit arrives, it's time to stop waiting. It's time to explode. It's time to open up. It's time to reach your potential. It's time to fly and reach for excellence and to live into the standard of love. And that only comes by being led by the Spirit. So each of us has to decide, and then we have to decide collectively as a church, are we going to live as a timid church? or as timid brothers and sisters? Are we going to keep waiting and waiting and waiting? Are we going to settle for mediocrity in whatever form that comes and in whatever that means for the church? Are we going to settle for that? Or are we going to open ourselves to the Spirit and be led by the Spirit? Doors blow wide open when the Spirit comes in. The wind blows when the Spirit enters. Flames land upon us when the Spirit enters. Is that happening in your life personally, or is that happening in your church today? And if it's not, then we need to recommit ourselves to the excellence and the love of Jesus Christ through His Holy Spirit, and not be afraid, and not settle for the decadence and the emptiness and the cynicism that's tearing our society apart today. Be excellent. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And Paul says that comes through the struggle. That doesn't come from doing nothing. Real quick story. President Lincoln, this came to me. President Lincoln was in the White House, and General McClellan, for some time, had been leading the army in the North, and nothing was happening. The loss after loss. It seemed like the rebellion might actually win, and he began to hear about this general out west by the name of Grant, who was winning skirmishes and beginning to win battles. The generals and his advisors, Lincoln's advisors, told him and said, "You don't want Grant. He takes a little bit of the bottle." And Lincoln said, "Well, whatever he's drinking, give it to the rest of my generals." And then he said this. He said, "You know, I like Grant because he fights." We need to fight. We need to stand up. We need to know that there is a standard in our personal lives and in the church, and we stand up to it. And we don't lower the standard. We don't give in to the decadence and the decline. And that standard is love. And love shines through us in goodness and beauty and in generosity. But it comes with a struggle, Paul says. And the struggle is disciplining ourselves to practice that, even when it hurts. Let's pray together. Father, this morning as we gather together to see again the flames and the wind enter into your people, let us know that that moment is alive and as ready today as it was those 2,000 years ago. That we are not historians primarily, but we are disciples living and breathing in this world. Teach us, as Paul said, to be led by the Spirit, to be pulled and driven by a standard of perfection. As your servant John Wesley said, may we move on to perfection. Well, we may never reach it, but may we struggle, may we live the disciplined life, and may we seek it with all that we have. And we pray these things in Christ's holy name. Amen.